Oh, wasn't that video great? If you, I've, pro, a lot of you have probably seen it already. It's an oldie but a goodie that I found on YouTube. But isn't it true? It seems like men and women are like from two different planets, right? It seems like, boy, what if there's a message that could just help me unlock the differences in gender? And that's what we're going to talk about today. You know, that saying, men are from Mars, women are from Venus, I think that resonates with a lot of people. And because of our differences, relationships can seem very difficult at times, and especially marriages, they can be like very confusing at times. I don't know about you, but when I, early on in my marriage, we had some of the weirdest fights over the smallest things, and it's like, what is happening? What just happened? Like, I felt like, oh my gosh, I can't even handle this, and I gotta walk away to like just calm down. She's like, why are you walking away? Don't you care about what I'm talking about? I go, I don't know what you're talking about. And then, and it can get very challenging. It can. The question is it worth it? Is it worth it? Is marriage worth it? Are relationships worth it? Is it worth fighting for your marriage? Is it worth taking that leap of faith to even get married? A lot of people are choosing not to get married. Cohabiting is the thing nowadays. Is it worth it making that commitment before God and with that person that you're already in a relationship with, but just take that leap of faith and say, I'm committed to you till death do us part? The answer is yes. Come on. The answer is yes. It's worth it. Now, before I get into this message, I just want to acknowledge that we have a very diverse congregation with a lot of backgrounds and a lot of situations and scenarios. We got married people in the room today. We got single people in the room. We got families where both parents are in the home. We got single parent homes. And I want to tell you that wherever you are in life, this message is going to hopefully minister to you. But I also want to say, anything I say today and anything that I bring out in God's Word, the heart and desire is to build up and encourage. It's not to judge. It's not to condemn. It's not to bring guilt or shame about past mistakes. I just want to let you know the devil's trying to do that constantly. And even people avoid even coming to church when they find out, oh, there's a relationship series. I'm out of here. Because there's so much pain associated with what's happened in the past. I want to let you know that today is a new day in Jesus' name. The old has passed away. The new has come. From this day forward, I want to encourage everyone to just take a leap of faith with me. Join me in this endeavor as we talk about relationships, as we talk about marriage. And for the next 4 weeks, come every single week. You're going to get so much out of it. It's going to bless you. I encourage you. So everything I say is going to be shared with love and compassion in my heart. I just want to make sure that's abundantly clear. And going into that, if you need sermon notes, go ahead and pull them out of your worship guide. And if you don't have a worship guide, if you don't have sermon notes, raise your hand and keep them up high so the ushers can come by and bring them to you. Give a hand for our ushers. We love you guys. We just are one usher, man. The one-man army is awesome, man. Appreciate you. Appreciate you. And the first verse we're going to look at really highlights this concept of, you know, should I be single or should I be married? The context of this verse is really about relationships and marriage relationships, and it answers the question, should I be single or should I be married, this chapter in 1 Corinthians chapter 7. And it says, but if you do marry, so here's the thing. In this chapter, the Apostle Paul is encouraging people. They're going through a lot of persecution. Life is hard. How many of you know life is hard, right? Life is challenging. So he was addressing this concern. Should we even get married? Like, they're under heavy, heavy persecution, right, at this time. Should we even get married? And the Apostle Paul is encouraging people. He said, listen, if you're not married, it can be better for you. A message on marriage that says it's okay to be single. Yes, you can actually be abundantly happy and content being totally devoted to Jesus, and he meets every single one of your needs. But the Bible says when you're married, your attention is divided, and now you're concerned about pleasing God, but you're also concerned about pleasing your spouse. And because of that divided attention, things get complicated and troublesome, challenging, okay? So I'm not telling you not to get married. If God's laid it on your heart to get married, that is from God. It's a good thing. But if you're single today and you're like, I'm good, I don't need to get married, that's a really good place to be too. I want to encourage you in that. And Michael Krims is going to give an amazing message next week about that topic and how to thrive in that period of singleness. But if God's put it in your heart to be married, this verse, I believe, speaks some truth and love. It says, but if you do marry, you have not sinned. I like that part. No, you didn't make a mistake getting married. No, it wasn't the worst decision you ever made in your life getting married. It wasn't. You did a good thing. But those who marry will face many troubles in this life. And it's true. What? God promises trouble? Yes, he promises there's going to be trouble. But he promises that he'll give you the grace and the wisdom to walk through that and together to have a thriving relationship. Amen. God has blessed the marriage. Amen. I want to say that. God has blessed the marriage. And if we do it God's way, it will thrive and it will be blessed if we do it God's way. The problem is sometimes we don't do it God's way. A lot of times we don't do it God's way. But I want to encourage you, do it God's way. I was doing so the title of this message is A Marriage That Lasts. How do we build a marriage that lasts? And we're going to look at some scripture about it. But I did a lot of research going into the message, as I always do, and found that, my gosh, in our society today, so many people are opting out of marriage. And so many people don't even understand. I think 50% of society says if we didn't have marriage at all, that society would be fine. And would go 50%, half the country believes in America that if we didn't have marriage at all, we'd still be fine. Now, marriage is so important to God. I'm going to share three things that reasons why we cannot have that mentality. Marriage is crucial to society, crucial to the fabric of society. Marriage is so important to God. Number one, here's the reason. God created marriage. You can write that down. God created marriage. It came from his heart. In the book of Genesis, at the very beginning, God created marriage. Even Jesus said in Matthew 19, "Have you not read that he who created them from the beginning made them male and female, and said, 'For this reason a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh.'" Everything God creates is good. Everything he creates is good. This means that God has good plans for your marriage. This means that your marriage has potential. And I say it again. This means that God has blessed it, says it's good, and he has good plans for it, and you have potential to have a thriving marriage. Can I get a better amen? Like, oh, come on now. It's just true. It's just so true. This means that we can trust God that, okay, you know, you want to trust the manufacturer specifications, right? You get a new car, you go, man, maybe I should put oil in it. Maybe I should do some maintenance on it. It's like, yes, do it according to the manufacturer specifications. God created marriage. He's the creator. And if we do it God's way, it will be blessed. And I encourage you, don't, if your car breaks down, you know, we just trade it in, right? Don't just trade in your marriage. Don't just do that. Put some oil. Yeah. Keep it running smooth. Keep those oil changes happening. Put some wood on the fire. Keep it going. Why is marriage worth a fight? Because God created marriage, number one. He blesses it. And because, number two, marriage reflects God's image. This is really key. Reflects his image. Genesis 1:27. So God created mankind in his own image. In the image of God, he created them. Male and female, he created them. The thing about God, God is three in one. I saw a pastor do this one time. He lifted up three fingers. He goes, three and one, three and one, three and one. I go, that's a cool analogy, because there's mystery to this. Like, there's mystery to God, and okay, it's three distinct persons, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, but it's all one God, and how does that work? And he created marriage to help us understand his image, help us understand his character, who he is. God is three in one. Inside my wedding band, the wedding band that Lillian got for me, she put an inscription inside. And it's Ecclesiastes chapter 4, verse 12. And I have it in your notes. It says, "A person standing alone can be attacked and defeated, but two can stand back to back and conquer. Three are even better, for a triple braided cord is not easily broken." Now, that's powerful. And we know who's that third person. God. So, if we're created in the image and likeness of God, God's triune, right? And marriage is male and female. But who's the third person? It's God. And when we put God as center in our marriage, we display the image of God to people around us. We display it. When your friends, when your neighbors, when your family sees your marriage, do they see the image of God? Do they see you putting God at the center of it all, putting your faith and trust in you two are seeking God together. Seeking God together, putting him first. I love that imagery. Why is marriage worth the fight? Because God created marriage. He's blessed it. Because marriage reflects God's image. And three, marriage represents Christ and the church. Marriage represents Christ and the church. Ephesians 5:31 says this, "As the scripture says, a man leaves his father and mother and is joined to his wife, and the two are united into one. This is a great mystery, but it is an illustration of the way Christ and the church are one." Marriage was created to help us understand God's desire to have fellowship with us, God's relationship with us. God will never walk out on you. Have you thought about that?
Amen.
When you became a believer and you surrendered your life to Christ, Jesus says, I'm in it. This is a covenant relationship. It's not a social contract. It's not, oh, if you fall short, I'm out of here. Oh, if you offend me, I'm out of here. No. There's mercy and grace every day is what the Bible says. And every day we can come to God and receive mercy and grace, forgiveness and love from him and commitment. He is totally 100% committed to us. Jesus is committed to us and we're his bride. And I love that about God. He doesn't fail us. He doesn't leave us nor forsake us. And marriage is a representation of that. Marriage is a covenant, y'all. It's not a contract. Marriage is a covenant. It means like, till death do us part. No matter what happens, I'm in it with you. And marriage really only works unless those two people say to each other, I'm committed. Even if we're spitting mad at each other, which happens in marriage. And it happens quite frequently, if we're all being honest. Okay? It happens. But even when we're like that, we're committed. No matter what happens, we're going to resolve our conflict. We're not going to sweep things under the rug and say, no. No. We're going to talk about this. We're going to work this out. Marriage is a covenant. God's committed to us. We should be committed to each other in our marriage. And let me make it clear. I'm not encouraging you to just tough out a bad situation. This is a misunderstanding that happens a lot when people hear messages on marriage. Like, oh, you just want me to endure abuse. Nope. No. Abuse is never okay in a relationship. Never. You should never tolerate abuse. Ever. What you should do, if there's abuse in the marriage, then you guys need to separate. I didn't say divorce. Separate. Seek counseling. The person who's doing the offense needs to know, you're serious. This can no longer happen, and we need to get help in this area. I'm committed to you, but I'm not committed to getting hurt. Come on now. I'm committed to you. I'm not committed to getting hurt. And you work through that process. And we got resources as a church. We know some Christian counselors who can help you. If you find yourself in that situation where you know, hey, things are bad and I don't know what to do, we can refer you to some awesome help. We're here for you as pastors, but we also got some professionals who went to school for it, and we recommend that too. But you separate. There has to be repentance. There has to be forgiveness, of course, but there has to be repentance. There has to be a track record of building up that trust. Then you can come back and reconcile. So I'm not talking about enduring a terrible situation. I'm talking about, okay, what can we do to thrive? What can we do to have healthy relationship? It breaks my heart when I see married couples who are like in their 90s and they're so bitter at each other. It's like, Lordy, this is a lifetime of bitterness and things that come out. Why are you guys even together? And then so many young people see that and they go, I don't want any part of that. Right? God doesn't want you to be a part of something like that either. He wants you to have a sweetheart in your 90s. He wants you to have joy in your marriage. He wants you to have excitement and fire. Come on, somebody. Who? Come on.
Amen.
He wants you to have that fire roaring. Amen. So, how do we build a marriage that lasts? I recommend two books. I recommend this last year with the series, and I recommend this again. I'm not going to stop recommending this. If anyone comes to me and says, hey, I need help with my marriage, I'm going to always refer these two books to you, always. For Couples Only is amazing, and I've even said this before, it's a two-part. There's a For Men Only book and then a For Women Only, and even as a single person, you can read one of these books and get so much out of it and just understand your coworkers, understand your brother that's weird, understand your uncle and your sister and your mom and your dad, and just kind of understand why were my parents' marriage like this growing up, and what can I learn from it? This is so powerful and so good. For Couples Only. And then my personal favorite, Love and Respect, which a lot of what I'm going to share with you in the second half of this marriage is going to be based on Dr. Emerson Eggert's research. And he was a former pastor. He was a pastor for like 20 years, 30 years. And then he got his doctor in like family psychology and counseling. And God has just used him powerfully. And I really look up to him. I respect him. I recommend this book, Love and Respect. They are both easy reads for those of you who hate reading. And there are audiobooks available. So if you don't like reading, at least listen to it and get some life, some wisdom. I encourage that. So out of the Love and Respect book, there's this study that came out of the University of Washington. I think we have a, yes. University of Washington studied 2,000 couples over 20 years and found that love and respect are the two key ingredients for successful relationships. How do we build a love that lasts? Two keys are love and respect. And this was, so the way this lab was set up, they called it the Love Lab, and they would hook couples would go in and they'd hook them up to like the BPM monitors. They even hooked them up to sensors that would measure how much sweat was on their skin. Like if they got, you know, like upset, they could even check the perspiration and if your hands got clammy and even if you fidgeted, they had all this data to kind of figure out, okay, we're going to have them talk about stuff and pose situations. And they even kind of let them stay in the room and just kind of let their hair down, and they just observed them from a distance. And over time, these couples would let their hair, they would just get comfortable, and they would just start talking to each other and treating each other as they normally would. And that's when they got most of the data was, you know, how are you guys really treating each other, not just being polite in front of other people. So this study was, they found that love and respect were the two keys, regardless of age, race, background, economic level, whatever it is, whatever your status was, family history, it didn't matter. This was across the board. Successful marriages had a tone of love and respect when they were dealing with issues. Now, here's the thing. Issues do not cause you to have a bad marriage. If you have financial issues, that is not why you have a bad marriage. The issues in life cause pressure on our marriage. And what happens when you squeeze, right? Whatever's inside is going to come out. The Bible says, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. What, did I just say that? Yeah, I did say that. Father God, please forgive me. I just said that. The pressure. So I can have financial issues in our marriage, but when we talk about it, are we treating each other? Is there mutual love and respect? The issues don't cause the marriage to fail. It's the lack of love and respect when you're dealing with those issues. The study noticed some gender differences too. Really important, especially in this day and age where there's a lot of conversation about gender and the differences in gender. Is there any difference? Is it fluid? So what does science actually say about this? They found that 85% in a conflict, 85% of those who withdrew from the conflict were male. Shocking. 15% of the women withdrew. Only 15% of the women withdrew. And what they found is the woman withdrew for a different reason than the male. Women withdrew because they were like, they really felt like, hey, I know you're not going to even listen to me. We've been down this road before. I know you don't value my input. I'm not even going to even talk about this anymore. But it takes a lot to take a woman to that place, because actually women, they love so well, and they connect so well, and they confront to try to really deal with the issues. So it really takes a lot to drive a woman away. Women, when they saw the man walk away, they said it felt like an act of hostility. They said it felt like, okay, he doesn't love me. It's an act of hostility towards me. Men, catch this, felt like it was an act of honor, because their heart rates, when they're in the conflict and the man is like stoic and just kind of stone-faced and just kind of taking it all in, and the woman's like, like this, and his heart rates was like 99 BPMs, which is flight or fight mode, okay? Her heart rate was normal. She was like this, her heart rate was normal. He was like this, and he's like raging on the inside. Flight or fight mode is happening. Now, men are dangerous when we get in that flight or fight mode, and because it's the honorable thing to do, I am not going to do something stupid out of anger and hurt my wife. I'm backing away so I can calm down, so I can think clearly and process this, and let's come back to it. Now, to a woman, that was an act of hostility. To a man, it was an act of honor. Which one was it? The answer is yes. Yes, it's both. It all depends on which perspective you're viewing it from, man or woman. Which one is it? It's both. It's both. Is that making sense? They watched the women. Listen, the women had this pattern across the board. Stuff would come up, criticism and complaint would come out of her mouth. Criticism and complaint, criticism and complaint, criticism and complaint. Good Lord, more criticism, more complaint? We have to report this. I know, but gosh, criticism and complaint. And it just kept happening over and over again. Now, the thing is, women criticize and complain to confront and deal with the issue because they care. They confront because they care. They criticize because they care. They care so deeply. They don't. It's so unsettling for them to leave it unsettled, right? So unsettling. Women are not in their heads. Yes, amen. Glory to God. Can I get an amen from the ladies? Amen. So, now, ladies to a man, ongoing criticism and complaint feels like you have contempt for him as an individual. It feels like you don't respect him at all. You don't even value him as a human being. Yeah, that's how he feels. The women confront to connect because she cares, but she doesn't realize what's going on the inside. So is it an act of contempt or is it an act of care? Can you guess the answer? Yes, it's both. It's both. And it all depends on which perspective are you viewing it from, the men's perspective or the female's perspective. How do you film everything, pink or blue? How do you film it? So I will say it just to clarify, we all need love and respect equally. We all need love and respect equally. But what happens in the middle of conflict, how we treat each other, the felt need differs between male and female. And it's been scientifically proven. The felt need differs. And this study has shown that literally they can tell if marriages are successful, love and respect are the ingredients. If marriages fail, always love and respect were not there in those times of conflict. This was a secular study. Secular. These weren't Christians. This is what they found. Let's look at what the Bible says, because here's the cool thing about science. It's so cool when you come across some type of truth and you study it out with a scientific method. My background is chemistry and chemical engineering. Those were my degrees. I love that. And I believe good science always reveals truth in God's word. Always. I don't believe there's contradiction. But the Bible has said it thousands of years ago already. What would happen if we would just trust the Bible first? Here's what Jesus said, Matthew 19. It says, "Have you not read that he who created them from the beginning made them male and female?" This isn't a fluid thing. Male and female. God made you different. Now you're equal, spiritually equal, but you're not the same. We know that physically you're not the same. Emotionally, you're not the same. You're different to complement each other. You're different to complement each other and to reflect the image of God when you put Christ at the center of your marriage. I'll give you an illustration. This saying, "I have nothing to wear." I have nothing to wear. When Lelaine says this, she means I have nothing new, right? When I say this, it means I have nothing clean. It's time to do laundry, baby. It's time for me to find the clothes that I did not get into the hamper and put it in there so that I can have some clean clothes Sunday morning. All right. Now, think about it. Those are the exact same words. I have nothing to wear, and yet totally different meanings depending on whether it's spoken by a woman or spoken by a man. Generally, these are generalizations. Not everyone is exact. I'm going to give you some stats. Not everyone falls neatly into this little box. Everyone's different. Everyone's different. I want to make that clear. But the stats are statistically significant, meaning there are trends, and if you ignore these trends, you're going to have a heap of trouble in your marriage, and some of you already know this. Same, you're preaching to the choir, Pastor. Yeah. Shelty Feldhahn is the lady who co-authored with her husband For Couples Only. She asked a random sample of American males, "Would you rather be left alone and unloved in the world or viewed as inadequate and disrespected by everyone?" What a question. Almost 80% of the men said they would rather be left alone and unloved in the world because the thought of feeling totally viewed as inadequate and disrespected by everyone was, I can't even imagine that. I can't handle that, because to men, respect is love. I mean, they're like, respect, like, we live by the honor code. We fight and die for honor. My favorite line from the movie Gladiator, strength and honor, strength and honor, strength and honor. I love that movie. We saw recently in the movie 1917, great World War I film about these two young soldiers who are tasked to take a message to another place in the battle, and if they don't get there in time, then their men are going to be slaughtered by the enemy. So the whole story is about them courageously, in such an honoring way. I mean, they took those orders, and they went, and they risked their lives just to save the lives of other men. That's what happens. Oh, we live and die by the honor code. Women, you guys get love. You get love. It's like romance movies. Look at Hollywood. Look at the way stuff is done. How many times today did you say, "I love you, I love you, I love you," talking to people on the phone, "I love you, I 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 love you"? You guys get it. And the thing is, you're so good at caring. You're so good at loving. You're so good at it. You're so good at it. And men, you're so good at respecting. You're so good at respecting. God made us different to complement each other. Dr. Emerson Eggerichs asked 7,000 people, when in a conflict with your spouse, do you feel unloved or disrespected? When in a conflict with your spouse, do you feel unloved or disrespected? 83% of the men say disrespected. 72% of women say they feel unloved. I've heard it said, what is the key to marriage? Communication. I go, partially true. If I'm speaking perfect Spanish to Lelaine and she's speaking perfect Chinese to me, we're communicating. We're speaking fluent in our language, but it's not making sense to each other. And she's feeling unloved. I'm feeling disrespected. Yikes. Lord help us. So what do we do? God, wouldn't it be great if there was like one scripture? Just keep it one scripture where if I just follow this one scripture, I'm going to have a blessed marriage. And God goes, okay, I'll give it to you. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 33 says this. However, each one of you, and speaking to husbands, also must love his wife as he loves himself. All right, that's my responsibility. And the wife must respect her husband. Ladies, that's your responsibility. That word love in the Greek is agape. It means unconditional love, unconditional love. It's the God kind of love, unconditional. That word respect in the Greek is phobeo. It means that unconditional respect, unconditional respect. Now, I'll say this. Men know when we treat other men with respect and we treat everyone with respect, we know that my buddy may not have the most honorable actions and decisions, and not everything he does is honorable. I know he's not. If you're doing it solely based on acts and track record, no one's worthy of respect. Yet the Bible says to honor everyone. The Bible says to honor everyone. It is part of God's nature to honor. How do you know this? Because he's not trying to run your life all the time. Just the fact that he's given you free will gives you an understanding, wow, God really honors me as an individual. I have free will. He doesn't boss you around. In fact, the Bible says he speaks to you in a still, quiet voice. He offers his suggestion to you. Will you follow me? Will you trust me? Everything in the Word of God is written like that. Will you follow me? Will you trust me? God honors. In fact, the Bible says for eternity, he's going to honor us. What? Honor us? Yeah, he is. Yes, there's going to be love for eternity, but there's also going to be honor. Again, male and female together with God in the center creates the image of God together. So, it's so important. I love that verse. It just keeps it so simple. So what happens when we, but what happens if we don't, like, if husbands don't love their wives in conflict, and if wives don't respect their husbands in conflict, what happens, and it's in the book, Love and Respect, we get on the crazy cycle. Would you put that slide up? The crazy cycle. Without love, she reacts without respect. And without respect, he reacts without love. And what happens when you get on this crazy cycle, it just keeps going faster and faster and faster. Have you ever been in a conflict where it just seems like, whoa, what just happened? Like, I thought we were just talking about, I told a story last year about Lelaine and I in the kitchen trying to figure out how to use the Instant Pot. Y'all ever heard of the Instant Pot?
Yeah.
Give a big hand for the Instant Pot makers. Yeah, go. I mean, yeah, we're not starving as a family. Like, we're eating really good now. It's awesome. Lelaine figured out how to use it. I still don't fully know how to use that thing, and it's been a whole year. One night, we were on a time crunch. We needed to get dinner ready quick if we were going to eat together, because Lelaine had to get ready and go to a worship team rehearsal. So she asked if I would use the Instant Pot to make dinner. I won't go into all the details, but bottom line was I was getting frustrated. I was feeling the pressure. the pressure. It's a pressure cooker. Anyway, I was feeling it, all right? Thanks, Evan. I was feeling it. And I was getting frustrated, and things weren't... I thought I was doing a good job. Like, when I checked the meat, it was cooked. I knew it was cooked. But I turned it off too soon. And Lane comes in, she says, what are you doing? That's not how you do it. You got to do it like that. And she started telling me all the things that I did wrong. And I was like, oh, what? And I got so frustrated, I threw the spoon down on the counter, like hard. Like I broke our cutting board. Because I'm very strong, y'all. I'm very strong. Broke the cutting board. Evan busted my chops, man. I was frustrated, And I wasn't frustrated at Lillian. I was frustrated at myself for not figuring it out. And I was frustrated at Lillian because she was coming. It felt like to me she was coming at me like I'm an idiot. And I actually said, why are you talking to me like that? Like I'm an idiot. And she was upset too because she thought I was mad at her initially, like mad at her. I only got mad at her later. But I was mad at her. I wasn't mad at her initially. I was mad at the Instant Pot. Right? But she thought I was mad at her. So she's like, and she, I forget what she said, she yelled at me, and then she went to finish getting ready, and then on her way out, the last thing she said to me before she lovingly slammed the door was, I'm yelling at you because you're not listening. And I was just like, oh, I heard every word you said. What are you talking about? I totally was listening. What she's saying is, I'm yelling at you because you're not understanding what I'm trying to do. So we had some heated fellowship in the kitchen. I tell you, what happened, at some point, the issue, the Instant Pot, was no longer the issue. The issue was that we weren't loving and respecting each other in the middle of that conflict. That was the issue. At one point, I felt disrespected, my spirit deflated. And then at one point, she felt unloved, and her spirit deflated. And what can happen with this crazy cycle is we step on each other's love tanks or respect tanks, okay? And we do it inadvertently, but our body language, what we say, what we do, and we're keeping it from getting filled up, and they deflate, their spirit deflates. And just, it's like we keep pushing, and defensively, we try to justify our position, try to get them to understand. So defensively, we're just like, it gets even more heated. So we're kind of pushing each other off the air hoses to say, get off my air hose. You know, I want this filled up. And then they go, you get off my air hose. And it's just back and forth. I'm not saying Lillian and I push each other and fight. I'm not saying it gets physical. I'm just saying, here's the thing. Trouble happens. Instant pots happen. Okay? Stuff happens. But what do? We have to make that choice. My response is my responsibility. I cannot control Lillian. I cannot control what she does. My response is my responsibility. But man, when we get on that crazy cycle, it spins and spins and spins. So what do? Number one, if you would write this down, get off the crazy cycle. Just make a choice. Get off the crazy cycle. My response is my responsibility. I'm not going to put it on her. So if bring it back to that scripture of Ephesians. It says, husbands, love your wife. I know my job, number one job as a husband, aside from loving God with all my heart, soul, mind, and strength, is to love my spouse as Christ loves the church. Love her unconditionally. Lane knows, if you ask her, she'll tell you this. She knows her primary responsibility, aside from loving God with all of her heart, soul, mind, and strength, and honoring him, is to honor and respect me. She knows it. Not because I said it. Not because I'm a pastor. Not because we're countercultural. No. Because God said it. And God's way works. God's way works. And I can honestly say, like, I tell that story, that instant spot story. I was trying to figure out some story that happened recently. Nothing really like that has happened in a year. And I don't say that to like boast or anything. I'm just saying this stuff works. Like stuff happens. So you'll get on the crazy cycle because stuff happens. How quickly can you get off of it? That's the question. How quickly can you get off? And with God, you can. If you surrender your marriage to God, you can. If you surrender this relationship to God, you can. And here's what you do. Number two, get on the energizing cycle. Go and write that down. Get on the energizing cycle. If you would put that slide up. I love this. This is the key. Here's what the energizing cycle looks like. Sorry, do we have it? Yeah, there we go. His love motivates her respect. Her respect motivates his love. So what's the key to getting your felt need met and convincing the person in your marriage to actually, come on, give me the respect that I really, really need. I need this. And the ladies, how can I get him to love me more and to care? It seems like he doesn't care. He cares. He's just having a hard time expressing it in a language that you understand, and vice versa. So the key to motivating another person is to meet their deepest need. If you go into the relationship saying, I'm a servant, we serve God, I'm serving you. Babe, I'm your servant. I'm here to please her. The Bible even says, when you're married, the husband does desire to please the wife, and the wife does desire to please the husband. Like, there is that desire. You two are good-willed people. It's just, sometimes want to kill each other. But you're good-willed people. Bible's clear on it. It's inside of you. If you can lay down your pride and your selfishness, and if you can say, God, I surrender control to you. God, I'm going to meet her deepest need. Or ladies, I'm going to meet his deepest need. If you focus on just your part of the equation, God's going to handle the rest. He will, and he will bless. And what happens? Instead of their spirit being deflated in that conflict, your spirit actually lifts and increases, and their heart softens. And ladies, you're going to be amazed at how his heart will soften and how much he actually does open up to you, because you know you want him to open up to you. You know you want that closeness, and he will. He will. So, I love this verse, Hebrews chapter 10, verse 24, says, let us think of ways to motivate one another to acts of love and good works. Let's think of some ways. And I've got them in your notes, completely filled in already. You don't have to fill in blanks. Those of you who don't like filling in blanks, don't have to fill them in. They're just there for you to take home with you and meditate on. And I'm going to go through these quickly, but last year I did a two-part series on this topic, and I went into more detail. So we're going to put it in the description on our YouTube channel, the link to both of those, so you guys can, if you're watching online, you can just click in the link below in the description, and you can find both of those messages. We'll go into more details about this. I'm pressed for time, but this is going to be good. Men, how do you spell love to your wife? And the acronym there is COUPLE. This comes directly from Love and Respect. The acronym is COUPLE. Why is that acronym COUPLE? Because, ladies, you know, you desire to connect. You desire. The scriptures that talk about two becoming one fills up your tank. You go, oh, I love that verse. Two become one. It's like you want that closeness. You want that love, that closeness. All right, so COUPLE is the acronym. And C stands for closeness. I am. So men, you can say it this way. I am close, and not just when I want sex. Amen. I am close. Like it's good, men, to hold her hand at Lowe's or Home Depot. It's good to do that. Amen. It's good to do that. Amen. Show that PDA is not a bad thing. I can't stand PDA police. What the? If you're married, God bless you. Kiss her. I'm not offended by that. Single people, don't be offended by that. He is doing what he should be doing. He's showing affection publicly. He's not ashamed of his love for her. And he's not doing it just to, you know, just to take care of his felt need there. He's doing it for her. I am close, not just when I want sex. O stands for openness. I open up to her and to talk and share, not acting angry or disinterested, which guys, we can tend to do. So I encourage you, like, and ladies, what will help is if he opens up, continue to respect him in that moment, because it's hard for guys to really share their feelings, to put words to our feelings. We're not as eloquent as you in a lot of ways. So when we do open up, when we choose to open up about stuff, we're hesitant to open up about our insecurities because we're wondering, are you still going to respect me if I open up to you about the struggles I'm having at work or about the struggles I'm having in this area of my life? You know, I'm not saying open up about everything. Some stuff, men, you need to open up to other men about, but I'm talking about generally, women want to know, how do you feel about what's going on? How do you feel about, you know, like, I'm sure Lelaine wanted me to know when we were trying to decide how to put our kids in daycare. Like, she wanted me to open up about my feelings about daycare, my feelings about having our kids away from us for so many hours in a day. Like, these are things that she wants you to open up about. Open up about how you feel. Talk and share. U stands for understanding. Men, say this. I don't try to fix her, but just listen. Trying to be considerate when she's really upset. So early on in my marriage, I try to fix Lelaine. I try to be like, hey, baby, what you're going through, here's what the Bible says all about. And I go, you know, I'd start preaching to her, and it's like she didn't need any of that. All she needed was that emotional release, and she just needed to know that I was there for her. That's all she needed. I didn't understand that, but there's one moment where I understood it, and I go, and she was bearing her soul to me, and like she was having a rough week, maybe even a rough month. A lot of stuff was coming out, and I was like, my temptation was to be like, oh my gosh, that sounds terrible. I got to help her fix all this. But then I remembered this principle. No, she's letting it out. She's just expressing how she feels. Okay. And I just put my hand on her hand. And I just held her hand. And I was just quiet. And I think I said maybe, I'm sorry, babe. I think that was it. She turns and looked at me. Thank you so much for listening. Thank you so much. And she was just, And I felt like a man. I felt like, man, I just met a deep need that she had. Understanding. P stands for peacemaking. I practice and know the power in saying, honey, I'm really sorry. And if, guys, you're honest, you know, we got to say we're sorry a lot. Like, I say I'm sorry probably every week, probably multiple times a week. Stuff happens. I say stuff, and it probably comes out the wrong way. Anyway, I'll just leave it at that. Be a peacemaker. Blessed are the peacemakers. L stands for loyalty. I often assure her of my love and commitment. Often assure her of your love and commitment. Baby, you're the best. I love you. I value you. And I'll say it this way. Keep your eyes on her and don't look to other women. The devil will bring other women into your life that will, they're in a situation where they know the game. They know if I show you respect, I'm going to get your attention. And they're kind of looking for the men. It's like low-hanging fruit for them. Looking for the men who, they're running low in that respect area. Loyalty. Stay close. I'm telling you, if you commit to this, the respect is going to be reciprocated. It's going to energize. She's going to start respecting you more and more and more if you do this. Loyalty. Often assure her your love and commitment. Keep your eyes on her. And last is E, esteem. I honor and cherish her as first in importance. What I mean is, you know, of course you put God first, but Elaine knows that I don't put my job, my career above her. I don't put the kids above her. It's like, no, God's number one, she's my number two. We seek the number one with our two when we're married. When you're single, you seek the number one as you wait for your number two. But listen, she's number two. And then the kids are number three. And then my profession and my career is number four. And I'm telling you, they always struggle to try to, because time, it takes, we're away from each other for many, and our men, we love to work, but in my heart, I make this commitment, and I esteem her, and I honor her, and I cherish her. She's number one next to God, of course. Men, how do you spell respect to your husband? Or women, sorry, women. How do you spell respect to your husband? Chairs. And that phrase, that word means, you know, he desires he really desires to oversee. He desires, like, when you chair a committee, you're not bossing everyone around, but you're overseeing it all, and you feel responsible for it going well. So that's what the men's heart is. They do feel responsible. The Bible says that God has given them authority to be the head of the household, not to subject women, but to work side by side with them, and that there is authority that God's given him. So, ladies, please, like, appreciate that God built that inside of him to do that. And here's how you do it. And these are not romantic. I'll say this. They are not romantic, ladies. But they will soften your man's heart and open him up in ways where you go, wow, he has just come to life. It's like we're newlyweds again. Come on, somebody. Conquest. I recognize and thank him for his desire to work. It's deep inside a man. Hierarchy. I thank him for his motivation to protect and provide for me. He doesn't want to rule over you, but he does feel responsible for you. The word submission in the Bible has become like a dirty word, but you don't understand the original Greek language. Submission means to come up under the covering, to basically say, like, I'm going to trust that God's placed you here to oversee and to protect. And God has built that in the man, that desire and responsibility. In the Garden of Eden, when Adam and Eve sinned, who did God go to first? God went to Adam and asked him, what happened? And Adam didn't respond the right way. He said, the woman that you gave me, she led us this way. But no, the buck stopped with him. That's hierarchy. Thank him for his motivation, protect and provide. Authority. I acknowledge his desire to lead and don't subvert his leadership. It's so important. Like, especially if you have kids, do not badmouth him to your kids and subvert. If he's made a decision, and this is tough, even if you guys haven't talked about it, I recommend you guys always talk about decisions, come to it as a team. But if you haven't talked about it and he makes a decision, honor him in front of the kids. Don't subvert his authority in that way. It crushes a man if you do that. It crushes him. Again, a good-willed man is there to serve and love And if he loves God, he's going to love you. He doesn't desire to have authority to crush you. It's to really be there to help lead and help. And something, it's in a man. Insight is the next one. I listen appreciatively to his ideas and the advice he wishes to offer. Men do have insight that God's given them. And women have intuition too. But well, when men offer it, we get crushed if you say, that's a stupid idea, we're not going to do that. And it's like, man, pretty soon he'll stop just opening up to you at all and offering suggestions because he's just tired of being put down like that. Insight. Relationship is the next one. I value his desire for me to be his friend and stand shoulder to shoulder with him. So God calls men to love. There's a verse that says, women, love your husbands. That Greek word is phileo. Not fillet your husband, but phileo your husband. That's brotherly love. That's friendship kind of love. And it actually talks about, you can ask a guy, hey, Harry, does your wife love you? He goes, oh, yeah. Does she like you? Oh, nope. She doesn't like me. He's like, I've been bad. Guys know you love them, but we don't always know if you like us. And what fills us up, women love that face-to-face time, and that's how they connect, face-to-face time. And Elaine and I have a date night. We try to do it every week, if not every month. But I always make sure we have face-to-face time. But every now and then, we do stuff where it's shoulder to shoulder, where we just want to experience something together, like watch a movie together. We're not talking during the movie. Good Lord, don't do that. We're sitting here experiencing the movie together. We're experiencing something together. And I'm telling you, ladies, your man is just going to feel so good afterward. He's just going to look over at you and smile every now and then, just feeling like, this is nice. Because that's how men connect, shoulder to shoulder. So we do value relationship, but it's in a different way. And then the last one is sexuality. I respond to his needs sexually. I don't deprive him. That's all I'll say about that. Look to those messages on YouTube from last year. I go into more detail there. But that's really important too. So we'll wrap things up with this. Listen, it's a two-way street. It takes two to tango for a marriage to work. So the husband has to do his part. The wife has to do her part. If you do it, it's successful. But what happens if you're doing it and it feels like it's not being reciprocated? Does God still honor his promises? Yes. Does he? Does he still bless you even if you do the right thing and it's not being reciprocated? Does he still bless you? No. Yes, he does. So we got to go from the energizing cycle from that point to the rewarded cycle, if you would write that down. Commit to the rewarded cycle. And that's what this means. We can put the slide up. The rewarded cycle is this: his love, regardless of her respect, and her respect, regardless of his love. Because here's the thing, in a marriage, in a relationship, when you're looking at each other, I'm looking at Elaine, like, really, it's really about my relationship with God. So God is here, and Elaine's just kind of crossing in between me and God at different points. I'm loving God. So I'm going to show love to Elaine. Like, my love for God spills over into the relationship with Elaine. This reward cycle is really all about our relationship with God. Marriage is all about our relationship with God. Marriage is not designed to make us happy, y'all. There is benefits to us being happy, but it's really designed to help us learn how to love God better, how to lay down our life and live selflessly and without pride, humble ourselves. And everything I shared with you today requires selflessness and humility. But I look to God and I say, I'm going to love, my love for God is going to spill over into my relationship. And ladies, when you look to God and you honor God and you follow God, your husband is going to cross in front of you every now and then. Your respect for God should spill over into respect for your husband. Because ultimately, he's the one who's going to reward you. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 7 says this: serve wholeheartedly, as if you are serving the Lord, not people. Because you know that the Lord will reward each one for whatever good they do. Do not threaten them, since you know that he who is both their master and yours is in heaven, and there is no favoritism with him. God is a rewarder. And when we stand before him, we all will. We're all going to stand before God in judgment. There's two judgments that we're going to face. There's one judgment where he's going to check to see what we did with Jesus. Did we follow Jesus? Did we surrender our life to him? Did we receive his love and his forgiveness and his grace, his gift of salvation? But after that first judgment, we're going to move on to the second judgment where God's going to hand out rewards. And at the second judgment, he's not going to look to you as a husband and you go, God, she was always disrespecting me. She was always dissing me. She was always undermining. And he goes, did you love her? Did you love her? If you loved her, good job. Good job. Oftentimes marriages fail because of this, but listen, if your marriage failed and you know you did everything you could, there's a reward for you in heaven. And ladies, you're going to stand before God. You're going to stand before him. He's going to ask you, did you respect him? And I want you to do it with all your heart. Respect him, even if it's not reciprocated. And God's going to say, good job. Good job. I'll deal with him if he wasn't nice to you. I'll deal with him. Vengeance is mine, saith the Lord. Come on, somebody. But he goes, good job. And he's got rewards for you. The question is, do you believe that? If you believe that God's word is true, then you can have joy in the midst of trouble in your marriage. If both of you are committed, you're going to have an awesome marriage. If not, trust that God's going to bless you. Amen? Amen. Come on. Everyone close your eyes and bow your heads. Now's probably the most important time of the service, because now's the time for us to respond and just ask the Holy Spirit, God, what are you speaking to me today? See, the Bible says, be doers of the word and not hearers only. So we want to do the word of God. We don't want to only hear it, but do it. So God, I pray right now for every marriage, Lord, blessing on them. Help us, God, to deal with the conflict in a loving and respectful way. Help us, God, to continue to grow in your love and respect for one another. Help us, God. And Lord, for all those who desire to be married, God, I just pray, Lord, as they're seeking you, God, bless them. Bless them in this season. Lead them and guide them and help them, God. As they seek you, Lord, bring along that person that you desire for them to be with, Lord, in Jesus' name. But I thank you, God, that we're learning it now before we get married. And those who maybe experience the pain of divorce, God, I pray for healing in Jesus' name. Just know that there is no shame, no guilt, no condemnation. You're not a failure. God loves you. You're a new creation in Christ Jesus. The old has passed away. The new has come. Father God, I just pray, Lord, fill them with your Holy Spirit and comfort them in Jesus' name. They're blessed and highly honored. We love them. We love them. You love them, God. And right now, with every head down and every eyes closed, I got an important question to ask you, and that's this. If you died tonight, would you go to heaven? If you died tonight, would you go to heaven? Say, I don't know, Pastor. I'm not too sure. Can anyone be sure? Let me tell you, that's too important a consequence to leave to chance. You can know that you have eternal life with Jesus. You can know you can be in heaven. Jesus said, the Bible says, I write these things to you, little children, that you may know that you have eternal life. So how do you get eternal life? It's simple. You got to be born again. Going to church doesn't make you a Christian. Reading your Bible doesn't make you a Christian. Being married to a Christian doesn't make you a Christian. You got to have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ, and you got to receive that forgiveness for your sins for yourself. You got to surrender your life to him. And right now, if you've never done that before, that's why you're here today, is to make that decision and to finally surrender all to him. Maybe you're here today and you did that in the past, but you know you're not where you want to be with God. Well, I believe that's why you're here today too, because God wants you to get back on track with him. So again, with every head bowed and every eyes closed, if either of those two apply to you, you want to begin a relationship with Jesus and receive that free gift of salvation, or you want to get back on track with God, if you would, raise your hand. I'll lead you in a prayer. I'm not going to ask you to stand up and go, I see you, brother. I see you. Thank you. Go and raise your hands. I'm not going to ask you to come forward. I'm just going to pray a prayer with you. I see you. Thank you. Thank you. Anyone else? Come on, be bold. I'll pray with you. All right, everyone, pray this prayer with them and help them out. Heavenly Father, I come to you in the name of Jesus. I recognize I'm a sinner, and I need a Savior. I can't save myself. I ask you to forgive me of my sins. Come into my heart. Make me into a new person. Wherever you lead me, I will follow. I'm yours. and you're mine. I'm born again. I'm a Christian. In Jesus' name, amen. Come on, give God praise for... Lives being changed today. Thank you. Love you all, Victory Church.
Give Mike, Pastor Mike, a hand. Wasn't that a great message? Well, listen, if you prayed that prayer with Pastor Mike to commit or recommit your life to the Lord, on your connection card is a little box, and if you check it, I'll send you some special materials in the mail. In a few moments, we're going to be dismissed, and at the end of the service, there's going to be prayer teams up front to pray with anybody that needs prayer. Hey, if you've got something on your heart, if you've got a struggle going on in your life, come up, get someone to agree with you in prayer. In January, we had 3 Wednesday nights, and we saw a bunch of healings, miracles happen. And you know what? God didn't stop in January. He's still doing the same things that he always does. So come on up. I know some people need prayer for different things. Come on up and get prayed for and be expecting a miracle. I'm going to ask you to re-grab those connection cards that we talked about at the beginning of the service. Hang on to it, and we're going to put it, you're going to put it in the offering basket when it comes by. Here's my offering scripture. 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verses 6 and 7 says, "This I say, he who sows sparingly will reap sparingly. He who sows bountifully will reap bountifully. Each one must do just as he purposed in his heart, not grudgingly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver." Now, I want to focus on just those last words. God loves a cheerful giver. Obviously, we give. We believe in the tithe supports the church. Offerings are for ministry projects. Alms are for the needs of the poor. Your gifts will be divided in all those three categories. And we do have needs in the new building. So believe we're expecting for much. But what does it mean here when it says God loves a cheerful giver? And I thought, well, it's implying that he doesn't like a sad giver. So to me, what it says is if you're cheerful, you understand the giving process. And if you're sad when you give, it's kind of like, oh, God told me to give, I'm going to give, then you don't really understand God's intent in giving. You just think he's trying to get from you. But if you understand, so many times in Scripture, he talks about sowing and reaping, and that's what this verse starts with. So when a farmer plants seed in the ground, he doesn't think, oh, dog it, I had to give all that seed away. No, he's, what does he do? Immediately, every day, he's thinking, I can't wait to see it come up. I can't wait till it grows. I can't wait till it produces a crop. And that's why God loves a cheerful giver, because you don't see it as the end. You see it as the beginning of a process that God encourages us to be a part of. Let's pray over this offering. Father, we thank you for this opportunity to give good seed into good soil. We ask you to take these gifts, multiply them, and send them into the world around us to win souls, make disciples. I ask you to give back to the giver a 100-fold return, because that's what you promised your disciples. And I speak this blessing over your people right now that you had Moses speak over your people years ago. I say they were blessed coming in, they're blessed going out, in the city, in the country, in their home, in the field, when they lie down, when they get up. Blessed is their bread and their water, their basket, their bowl, their barn, their bank account, their job, their home, their car, their animals, everything that they have. I command the blessing of God upon them. I say if the enemy comes against them one way, he'll flee 7 ways before their face. No weapon formed against them shall prosper. Every tongue that rises against them in judgment, they condemn with the word of God. They're the head and not the tail, above and not beneath. They will lend and not borrow. In all they put their hand to, they'll prosper. I call increase into God's people, spiritual, emotional, physical, financial, social increase, blessings from every direction, opportunity to pray for the sick and to lead people to Christ in Jesus' name. And everybody agree with that said? Amen. God bless you as you give. There's 3 ways to give. You can give in the offering with an envelope. You can also give online through the website. You can also text to give. And all that's on the back of your worship guide. If you want to learn about those other ways, you can do that.